in the ministry and start to do things for you, I'll never preach out of Isaiah. And I find myself in Isaiah a whole lot more than I thought at that point in time. So my wife is also going to Bible school. She was tired of me being the only degreed one in the family. So she's going to Bible school now and doing quite well. I wish I had done as well as she's doing. And I guess it's because of my great help that she's doing so well. Thank you. The men, that's a chance for you guys to say amen. You're right, brother, or something like that. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I've been here before, so most of you know me. And let me tell you this, when I pause, for those of you who have not heard me before, that means you're supposed to respond. If you don't respond, then we'll be here a while. Amen? And my wife said, respond. She didn't want to stay here all day. Amen. But you don't have an evening service, so we're not caught up in all that stuff, that religious stuff. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, there is a philosophy this day and time in the world and even in the church world. You know, we put up with all kinds of trash in the church. You know, many years ago as a youngster kid, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. And some of the stuff that we allow happened in the church today would not have happened in the church in those days. Amen? And people just go and come and do whatever they want to do, and we receive them, put them in positions of leadership. We do all kinds of stuff. Preachers this day and time, you know, have affairs one after another and don't even take a coffee break from the pulpit. You know, there's something wrong with that philosophy. And I tell you, I believe that we're arriving at a place to where the church is going to come back to a token of hellfire and brimstone, which I heard a lot of that as a youngster, and began to see that there is results for not serving God like God wants you to serve Him. And you're going to have to begin to see that God goes at. You know, in all of my 70 years, I have never in all my life witnessed what's going on today. Amen? And national known preachers running around on their wives, getting into homosexuality and all that stuff. You know, and they, you know, one comes to mind. I'm not going to mention his name, but you'll know what I tell you. But one comes to my mind that part of his rehabilitation was that he was never to go back to that town again to preach. And now he's gone back after a couple of years and starting another church in that city. You know, there is no honor in this situation. And so you got to begin to see that, you know, I don't know, I'm sure that you realize this because I know your pastors in this sense, but we're in warfare.
Amen.
Now, most of us don't want to get into warfare. You understand that we like it nice and soft and easy and don't preach too hard, don't preach too long, don't do those kind of things. But let me tell you something, we're in a battle for our life and for the life of people around us. And we have to notice in this area. Some years ago, I was living north of San Antonio in a rather nice area. And I didn't make all that money preaching, by the way. I was retired. I'm a retired air traffic controller, so I made a little money there. Amen? But we were living in a fairly nice area. And my neighbor next door, we lived on one-acre lots. A lot of trees, a lot of brush and stuff like that. Now, I had young people living in my home, so I had to find something for them to do. So I had the guys clean all the brush out. They thoroughly enjoyed that. But they cleaned it out anyway. But my neighbor next door on a one-acre lot did not clean his out. Now, I saw him at the mailbox a couple of times, spoke to him, found out one way or another that he was a retired colonel out of the Air Force. Well, I went off on a vacation, well, actually not a vacation, preaching a revival in South Louisiana, and while I was gone, his mother died. I didn't even know she lived there. So I offered, when I saw him at the mailbox the next time, I offered my sympathy. He said, well, she'd been sick for quite a while. And then I went off again to preach a meeting, and I came back, and he had passed away. And I don't know about you, but for a couple of weeks, I didn't sleep much after that. I repented. I told God what a flop I was as a witness for him. You know, here I've been living in that area for a year now, and this guy lived next door to me, which next door wasn't, you know, like you see in these subdivisions, but he lived there, and I never took the time to witness to him and visit with him in that area. Now, I, you know, my wife, most of you know her, and she's a very outgoing, bubbly person, never meets a stranger, and at that time, I didn't want anything to do with most of you. Amen. I'd come preach the word, but don't trouble me with all this other stuff. But nevertheless, after that, God began to deal with me, and I suddenly said, look, I'm not going to let this happen again in my life. And so this day and time, we witnessed to people. I was in the hotel last night, and the young man behind the counter was helping us with some stuff, and I said to him, Sullivan, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said he did, which is the response we get out of most people. But what if they don't know Jesus Christ? What if they don't have an experience with him? You know, the scripture says it's not my problem to get them an experience with Jesus Christ, but to share the word with them, which is what I did with him, and make it available to them. He said, Peter wrote it like this. He said, always be ready to give a testimony for the hope that lies within you. If you've got hope, you ought to be sharing it a little bit, amen? I've got a hope in me that when Jesus comes, I'm going to stand before him, and he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And there's some of us will just get in by the skin of our teeth, and your teeth don't have any skin. So we need to be about the Father's job work. We need to know what's going on. You know, the satanic attack this day and time is physical in a lot of areas. Attack on Mary has been very physical. And we see a lot of people with physical attacks. And yes, that's probably from the devil. Or the fact that we mistreat ourselves. You know we mistreat ourselves a lot. Amen? We eat too many fried foods. We eat too much of this, too much of that, too much of the other. And I am encouraged because when we get to heaven and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the dessert is going to be Bluebell ice cream. That's my Achilles heel. I like ice cream. But I also have a watchword who doesn't buy much of it. Amen? She doesn't let me go. You know, and there's so much confusion in the church today. Nobody knows where anybody's going, or what they mean, or anything like that. The word says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. If confusion's operating in your life, it's not God. Amen? It's not God. So get a hold of that situation. Rebuke the devil. The scripture says that if you'll rebuke the devil, he'll flee from you. Now we know according to the scripture, and I've got so many pages of notes here, I don't know, I know I'll never get to all of them, but we know that the devil has been already defeated. The scripture says that Jesus defeated him, and therefore he really doesn't have any power, only what we give him and allow him to do to us and through us. Amen? And people, you know, and Mary and I some years ago dealt with we had a girl's home that we ran over in South Louisiana, ironically enough, sponsored by the Catholic Charismatic Community. Isn't that something? A Pentecostal preacher directing a Catholic Charismatic Community home, which early on in my Christian existence, I didn't even think Catholics were saved, but some are. Amen? And we directed that, and God gave us tremendous results. Why? Because we love those kids. And you know, I was preaching in First Assembly there, and one Sunday night, a girl sitting down close to the front was one of the girls we'd gotten out of jail and led her to the Lord. And she said, "Brother, can I testify?" I wasn't kind of like Paul asking you to let him testify. You know, these kids had a testimony. You know, they weren't looking for something to say. I mean, they, you know, I said, "Go ahead." So she stood up and she told just lightly what was going on in her life. She'd been on alcohol and drugs and all kind of stuff, you know. And then she almost made the old Pentecostals that were there pass away. She said, "This Jesus is a heavy dude." I said, "You know, I've never quite had put that away before, but I agree with that. You know, if you've got a problem, this Jesus is the answer to what your problem is, and you need to get a hold of that and begin to utilize that precious name, which is above every name." Amen? And you begin to see God moving right now. And you know, so much of the time, we allow the devil to speak to us. Did you know God speaks? He's talking more now than I've ever heard him talk before. Some things he says I don't particularly care for. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I've been a Christian for a number of years, over 50 years, and I can tell you this, sometimes he tells me stuff I don't want to hear. Like, "Don't do this again." And walk away from that. And that's not pleasing in my sight. Those things I don't want to hear. You know, what I like is that, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Your inheritance is great in the world." But a lot of his talking is corrective and needs to be. And if we'll listen, we'll get a lot more of those other words. Mary and I visited a church one time. We weren't preaching. We just visited over there. Another guy was preaching that was not the local preacher in that church. We knew the local preacher. He wasn't there. Have you ever been to a place when you're expecting one thing and get something else? And this guy stands up and in the pulpit, and he didn't know us. I don't guess he did, because I didn't know him. And he said, the couple back here, and he called our clothes out, you know, what jacket I had on, what she had on. Said, "Stand up." We stood up, and he said, "From this point on, God will not call you a servant, but a friend." I want you to know, when you read the 15th chapter of John, you see the essence of that whole thing. I might have had a runaway, and I don't have runaways. You know, and just good things happen. So God is speaking, my point is, and we need to hear what God has got to say. We need to be about what the Lord has assigned us to do. I believe that every one of us have an assignment from God.
Amen?
Amen? I heard a well-known preacher here locally say this. He said he asked his mother, she had 7 children. He said, "Mother, what is your assignment from the Lord?" She said, "To get all of you kids saved and into heaven." He said, and she was very good at her assignment. She said, sometimes she would tell me, and I'd say, "Mother, I'm a grown man." She said, "Yes, and I'm your mother. And as long as I'm alive and you're around, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. Now, you may not do it if you want to suffer the consequences, but I'm going to tell you what you ought to do." So he said, when I paid attention to her, it was good. John 1, I've lost my place here. Can I stop just a minute and find myself? I tell you, this church is strange. Y'all knew that already, didn't you? I was preaching here one Sunday morning. I preached one Sunday morning. We had a great service. The Sunday night I got started was rolling, boy. I'm telling you, the fire was fire. And I got to a place and I had to stop and try to find myself. I couldn't find my place in my notes. I couldn't find my place in the Bible. I looked down and Mary said, "I got it." I just turned my mic off, handed her one, sat down. She picked up right where I was and preached the rest of the way. When she finished, she looked at me. I said, "Give the altar call." And she did. And a bunch of you came forward. I wish I'd have given that altar call. You see, y'all will catch up in a minute. As I told you, you have to respond when I pause, because if you don't, we'd be here a while. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "As inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through his death he might destroy him who had the works," who had to be the works of the devil. You see, the Lord wants us to realize that we have authority over the devil and what he's tried to do against us in our life, use us to do. Have you ever had things happen to you and you knew it was wrong? I shouldn't have done it. And repent, as Paul said earlier this morning, repent, 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 you know. I thought for a minute there he was going to say repent and paint no more, or thin no more in that area, but he didn't. He left that for me. But I want you to see that God has already taken charge of that which would hinder what the Lord wants to do in our life. Amen. You know, Jeremiah 29, 17, is it? 11, 29, 11, says that he has a plan for each one of us. Isn't it amazing that God looks down from heaven and has a plan for little old me? You know?
Yes,
I wasn't really interested in his plan, frankly, to tell you the truth. I was a bright young man on the rise. I was in a facility of 70 people, ranked number 5 in that facility. And I often said that the other 4 were the chief's pets. But anyhow, some of you said that, haven't you? But I was on my way in the agency. You know, I was going to own that construction company before I was 40. And then the Lord got involved. My wife, a good Southern Baptist girl, look at her, fourth generation Southern Baptist. She got mixed up with a bunch of people in our town. And the next thing I knew, she come home talking in tongues. And for 6 months, I tried everything I could to get her to back off her experience. And that was a number of years ago, I won't tell you how many. But she still hadn't backed off of it. Amen? She's going as strong today as she was then. She may not be quite as vocal sometimes, but, well, sometimes she may even be more vocal. But she still has that fire burning in her. Thing was so amazing. After I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Mary and I went to Oral Roberts University as representatives of our church. And, of course, in those days, and back in the 60s, we bought all the tapes we could get. And, you know, they weren't cassettes or CDs. They were those great big 7-inch reel-to-reel. You remember those? And so I borrowed a nice tape recorder from my neighbor next door, and I would put one of those tapes on and leave it sitting on the dining room table. And somebody come to visit, I just flipped it on. My aunt, who's a Pentecostal lady, was a Pentecostal lady. She's gone on to her reward now. She came by to see us from another town. And I flipped that thing on and run it, you know. And she said, "Son, it's exciting to see you so excited. But that excitement over a period of years will wear off." Well, I loved her, and she'd been my mother, because my mother died when I was quite young, and she had raised me, and I wanted to respect her. But when she left, Mary and I agreed that God was again going to build a fire under her. And just a few weeks later, she calls me and says, "Are you going to come over home?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be there this weekend." She said, "Come in early enough that you can be at my house on Friday night, because I have a group on Friday night." Now, this was a woman who's going to cool down, you know. Suddenly, the fire was lit. Let me tell you, some of you need your fire rekindled. The coals raked over. So when you go places, you affect people around you. I don't go any place and I don't try to affect somebody. It may aggravate them, but that's all right. You know, why? Jesus always aggravated everybody. You notice that? He offended them. Amen? I've had people say, "Well, you offend me." I say, "Man, I'm just like Jesus. I offend people." You know, you say, Well, you're not supposed to do that. If you tell them the word and they don't want to hear it, they'll be offended. But it's all right, because it's the best way. But we got there to her house, Mary and I did. And she had about five or six, seven couples, young couples, that she was teaching, or she was having somebody teach them on Friday night. And I want you to know they'd have the greatest time you've ever seen. They came in, they had praise and worship without any instruments at all. Just everything was, you know, you would consider kind of dead, but it wasn't dead at all. It had a lot of joy in it and everything. And so they had people filled with the Spirit almost every week. They had some saved. They had all kinds of things happen. And I thought, this is a woman who told me, I'd quiet down after a while. Now, I told that story for a purpose. If you have been to a place where you had the fire of God running in you, and now you don't have it anymore, this morning we're going to pray for you that that fire be rekindled. You know, the ashes of the coals are still there, and I hope I'm raking some of them this morning. Because, you know, that coal in that fireplace, you rake it, and it'll blaze up a little bit. And then we try to throw a little wood on it and see if we can't get the fire going again. You see the fire. You know, I look at this place, and you've got all kinds of seats here. Amen? Need to have people in those seats. Did you know I can preach my heart out, but I can't get these pews saved? Amen? You can witness all you want to, but you cannot get people to come to church unless you have an excitement about what's going on in the church and invite them to come. You see, most of you came to this church because somebody invited you. Somebody you knew, somebody, you know, you knew you. And so you began to see that happen if you reach out and see the hand of God begin to operate. Amen?
Amen.
1 John 3:8 says, he who the sons, let me get my cheaters again here. Can't even read my own writing. That's terrible, isn't it? You couldn't read it either. He who sins is of the devil. By the way, you don't have to go out and tell people you're of the devil. Had a guy in church one time that he wore a cap, East Texas. All the guys in East Texas either wear a Western hat, I've got mine in the car, or they wear a baseball cap. And on his baseball cap was the term, turn or burn. And it had flames running out of the top of the hat, you know, which I thought, my Lord, look at here. But there is a truth in that little statement. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, my big point in all of this morning is the fact that the devil who is trying you is a defeated foe.
Amen.
Now then, if you want to allow him to beat upon you after he's been beaten already, then let me say this. Can I be just plumb frank? That's stupid. You already have the victory. Why give it to the guy that's already defeated? You see, Jesus defeated him. And we have the victory. The Scripture says it is our faith that we begin to operate in. And you begin to see God move in that area. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 through 16. And says this, that we're to be strong in the Lord. You know, the power of His might, yes. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. That armor is for a purpose. You know, and if you look at it closely, it's all offensive. In other words, you don't retreat because there is nothing backing up the backside. And you got to go on with that. And you have to begin to see why. Then we put on that armor so we can stand against the wiles of the schemings of the devil. Did you know that the devil will send somebody out to scheme against you? That's when you have to know in that area what you're doing. Do not wrestle. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. People are not our enemy. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Mary and I have our daughter and son-in-law who, when our daughter married this guy, we really weren't for it. When she was 28 years old, she didn't give us much opportunity to oppose it. And they got married, and we stood up with them, and they went on and served themselves and each other for over 10 years. And Mary and I just prayed every day. Every day. Today, as I stand before you in June this year, I will conduct their ordination service. They have not only changed their ways, but they have come to serve God in that measure of calling in their life. We knew our daughter was called for years. She used to travel with us and sing. But we knew she is called. We didn't know about him. But I want you to know he is a dynamo for Jesus. They're too. They work down in South Texas, out right out of San Antonio. And that pastor has agreed for me to come do the ordination service, but we cannot move them anywhere. He said, they must stay. They're my mainstay. They're the ones who help. And he has a church of about 300 in that location. Then he has another one smaller down south. But you begin to see that people, if you continue to pray, God will hear and he will move in their lives. Let me encourage you, if you've got children that are not serving God, lift them up to God every day until you see a change in their life. And you can't see that. You know, there's just a blessed time to begin to see them move in the areas that they move in now. Our daughter leads the praise and worship in this church. And she's related to her mother a little bit. Her mother used to lead praise and worship in the church where we were. And they have a lot of the same tendencies. She gets to singing and she gets to shouting. And then every once in a while she'll stop and prophesy during the song service. Now in some churches that would get her removed. But in that church they just rejoice and have a great time. And she and her husband teach on marriage and they teach on several things. So much so that they seldom have a night at home by themselves, that they're out somewhere sharing the gospel. This is because, I firmly believe, is it all right if we take a little credit? I firmly believe it's because Mary and I stayed before God, and we said, God, we know what that girl's calling is, and we're not going to give her up. We're going to see the fruit come forth out of that thing. And I believe they're part of our fruit coming forth. Have you had some of your fruit kind of fall off the wayside? Hey, stay in there. Keep bombarding the heaven for them. Say, oh God, you have got to come do something in this area. All right, the wiles of the devil, he wants to take you out. He wants to make you where you're not, you can't really believe that this is happening in your life. But really, understand this. When we were praying for them, we weren't battling against them. But we were battling against the wiles of the devil that was trying to take them away from the call of God on their lives. And I tell you, it's something to see. Now, have I ever worn my purple suit over here? I've got a purple suit. Would you believe that? I mean real purple. I mean really purple. And a minister friend of mine in Oklahoma City gave it to me. And he's now passed away. But in one of those churches, when I go down there, those two churches I go down, the smaller of those two is at Cotulla. And we go down there, you preach in the big church in the morning and afternoon, you go down to Cotulla and preach there. So they really get it out of you while you're there. And last time I was down there, that choir out of that little church was up at the big church, and one of the ladies said to me, when are you coming back? I said, well, I don't know. You have to talk to pastor. They said, well, when you come to our place, we want you to wear your purple suit, and we'll all wear purple, and we'll be in royalty. You see purple in the scriptures, royalty. So I'm sorry I didn't wear it this morning. But you begin to see there is an effect that you have. Have you ever asked yourself, have I had any effect at all, Lord? Is what I'm saying or what I'm doing, has it been beneficial for anybody? Have I had any effect? And then you begin to see the effect come. The fellow who gave me that purple suit stood about 6'6", weighed 300 pounds. It wasn't one of his suits, by the way. Because maybe two of them with his. A dear, dear brother in the Lord named Jimmy Watt. And Jimmy passed away a few months, well, about a year, I guess, after he gave me that suit at 55 years old. And he had spent 20 years working for the Salvation Army. And in that 20 years, they had recorded that he had influenced 65,000 people. Most of them he had won to the Lord. Now, can I be real tacky? Most people have never even witnessed anybody, much less won anybody to the Lord. But Jimmy witnessed everybody. And they won many of them to the Lord. Amen. And I think that's marvelous to see that happen. See people going in that area. And when his wife called me, and I was in South Texas, I think it was, Mary and I, we were on the way back. And she said, I guess we were one of the convocations here. She said, Jimmy's passed away, and said, I want you to come and participate in the funeral. It's okay. So Charlie Rogers and I, most of you know Charlie, went up there. And Mary didn't go. We went up, and on the way up, I took my purple suit with me. And on the way up, I called his wife and said, Dee, I have my purple suit. Be all right if I wear it? She said, I can't think of a better time. So I'm there in all of my glory, in my purple suit, my purple tie. I did have on a white shirt. And purple shoes. I got purple shoes, too. And we got up there, and there's Jimmy laying in the coffin. I walked up to the coffin. He's got on a purple suit. You see, he had to wear purple because he's gone home to his reward. He suddenly became royalty and had to go on. His brother-in-law came to the platform. We were all kind of sharing things about Jimmy. His brother-in-law came to the platform with a purple suit. His uncle did the most of the service, and he called his brother-in-law and me back up there, and he said, "Now it's settled in black and white." Jimmy was a black guy, and his brother-in-law, of course, was black, and he had on a purple suit, and I'm a white guy with a purple suit on. So it's settled now. Purple is all right. So if you've got purple, you may wear it. Amen? Might blow Jim's mind, but you may wear it. Tell him I told you you could do it. But our warfare is not against principalities and powers. It's against principalities and powers and those things in that area. Rulers of darkness, they want you in darkness. Amen? And our political setup this day and time is so messed up. Till if we don't do something, and what do you encourage us to do, preacher? I encourage you to pray, to seek God. Do whatever He says do. And not what the political environment says. Begin to do it. I saw on the news last night, or the night before last, I remember just when it was, about the Arizona deal out there. Now they're trying to get that governor kicked out. But guess what? Bless her heart. Thank God for you ladies. You know, some of y'all are mean. About mean as a junkyard dog. Boy, I'm telling you, that old gal is standing her ground. And she kind of makes Sarah Palin look weak-kneed. Because she's standing up telling them what's going on. And when they had the community, the citizens of Arizona vote, they voted 70% for what she did. Now, you can look for the federal government to try to do something about that, but guess what? She has an assignment from God, and I believe she just fulfilled it. And God will keep her in all areas. You know, we need to put on the breastplate, going back to Ephesians 6. I know you thought I'd left it, but we need that breastplate of righteousness on. That means your heart has to be right. If you're going to be a witness for God, your heart needs to be right. You need to walk in those areas. You know, you're not out there trying to win somebody to the church. I know years I spent at a denominational church. We would go out every Thursday night. Some of you were that same setup, I'm sure. We'd go out and we'd knock doors, generally people who had been to the church on Sunday. And we didn't bother anybody that had been, you know. I mean, after all, we didn't want to be that kind of a person. But we'd go out and knock on those doors, and I got to where I wouldn't go, because the general flow was this. We have a lovely, comfortable building. We have a great softball team. We got a good youth group. All those things were true. But none of those things would change their life. See, it might pet their flesh, but it won't change your life. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to change your life. Amen. And that's what we needed to put out. Some years later, I went to Brownsville as associate pastor in a church down there, and they used, would you believe, a Presbyterian's plan to win the lost. D. James Kennedy in Florida went out with evangelism explosion. And for you to do that, you had to go through classes. Now, I never did like classes. I went to school, but I never did like them. But we went through those classes. And that year in that church, we, of the people, new people who had joined that church, 85% of them came through evangelism explosion. Who would have thought that a charismatic church, full of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, running the aisles and all those things, would use a Presbyterian's approach to winning the souls? Amen? One lady came to the church. She'd been living with a guy for 17 years, not married to him. And she'd gotten saved. And she told Mary, she talked to Mary, and she told Mary, she said, I'm going home and kick him out. And Mary said, wait a minute. You're going to turn him against what's happened for you by getting carried away. Doesn't mean you have to go to bed with him or anything like that, but show him the love of God and operate from that standpoint. Another lady there had been living with a guy a number of years. That's one of the things that's happening in this day and time, I understand. And she had come to the Lord in a meeting at Christ for the Nations. They'd come up here for one of those meetings. And she went back, and she was all upset. She was going to run him off. So he said, wait a minute. So we went out on one of those evangelism explosion meetings and shared the gospel with this guy she was living with. And he accepted Jesus. Now that's glorious. There's nothing like a high to win somebody to the Lord. Amen. I mean, you can have all the dope you want to, but let me tell you something. You win them to the Lord, that's a high, and you don't have a hangover the next morning. Amen? Amen. Praise God. But the thing that was so comical about this, there was another lady there. She'd been coming to the church. We didn't know she wasn't saved. She says to us as we finished with the guy, she said, what about me? I said, you mean you haven't made a commitment to the Lord? She said, no. So we just turned around and went right back through it again for her and won her to the Lord. You see, people are hurting and they want to know. They want to see something that is real and true, and they want people to stand forth and say, this is the way. Walk you in it. Yes, amen. And let me encourage you. You're never too young or too old to be in the battle. And if you aren't in the battle, guess what? You're in the battle. There's going to be a battle going on. And you need to stand forth in that and see God use you. Oh, I tell you, it's exciting. When you know you're in a battle and you stand for the Word of God and you see God come through and you think, I didn't think He was. But look here, He did. He came forth. Amen. All right. She's not listening to me, she's praying. How irrespectful, she's praying to God, not listening to me. No. I want to pray for each one of you this morning, not individually, but as a congregation, that God would light your fires, that He would put it on your heart to witness the people around you. In other words, you don't have to run across the world to win. I don't have any problem with people going on mission trips. I've done that. But, you know, we've probably got a mission trip right here in our own town if we would approach it. Billy Graham said many years ago, the greatest mission field is in the church in America. It's amazing how many people in local churches today have little or no relationship with Jesus Christ. They come to church, it soothes their feelings, and they paid their respect. I said one time in a service about this time of the thing, I said, if you're trying to pay your respect by coming here, go to the funeral home. They'll enjoy it. We don't enjoy that kind of stuff. We want you to come and hear the Word of God and do something about it. It's not enough just to hear. It's only when you take it and go with it and do something with it. I want you to encourage you that when pastors get back, they'll be surprised at all the people you're bringing in the church while they're gone. One time, Mary and I, well, she didn't go. I went to mission trip into Mexico and was gone for 10 days. And when I came back, we'd had 20 visitors in 2 weeks. And five of those families had joined the church, and that equated to about 16 people. A couple of my men said, Pastor, why don't you go out again? You see, just because the pastors are out in Uganda doing a job for God does not eliminate you doing your job right here in Fort Worth. Amen. Getting out and telling people about Jesus. You know, go into the restaurant. Let me have good news for you. We'll never beat the Baptist to the cafeteria today. So don't worry about it. But when you go out, take an opportunity to just share the love of God with that wait staff. Mary and I do it. It amazes us that probably 80% or more of the wait staff that we come in contact with, well, I'd say probably 95% of them, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. At least they say they do. Somebody asked me, well, what if, are you sure they do? I don't have to be sure they do. My job is, I'm a salesman. My job is to tell them. He's in management. I'm just on the sales force. You got your finger in your Bible. I know you got something. What is it? Stand. I'm through.
I know this wasn't the way that Bill intended to go this morning.
It certainly was not. I've left my notes several times.
Intended to go, but I was reminded as Bill was talking, how many of you realize that time has been sped up? Do you realize that? There's a scripture in the Bible that Pentecostal people have quoted for years, that God in the last days will do a quick, short work in righteousness. Have you heard that? Well, if you study that out in the Greek, any of y'all ever heard of Dick Mills? He's written lots of books and a very learned man in the Bible, and he studied that scripture out, and he said in the last days that time would be compacted and shortened. And do you realize, my husband and I were talking, this year is just flying by. And it seems like 24 hours is like 2 hours.
Never enough.
Am I the only one that's noticed that, or is it happening to you too? And we are in the very end time in the coming of the Lord. And Bill was talking about us working with girls in a home in South Louisiana. And there was one particular girl that we worked with that came to the Lord, and after a season of time when we left there, they dispersed and went to other places. And when we moved to San Antonio, I remember her coming to visit us. And she had been in the lesbian world. And when she came back to visit us, she had gotten back into sin and had gotten back into that world again. And she thought we didn't know. But, you know, we knew. We knew by the Spirit that she was not living for God. And so we talked with her, and she left and went back to her hometown. And the Lord started dealing with me to write a letter to her. And I wrote her a letter and told her, I said, when you get this letter, I want you to get out on your knees and repent before God for the walk that you're walking in, what you're into. And I want you to know that about 4 days or 5 days, I'll say 5 days because I know she had time to get the letter, she got killed. And I'm saying this, you know, Brother Bill's talking about witnessing. This is not something you jump up and down about. And you're content because you know the Lord. And you know where you're going if anything happens to you. But that person that you see that maybe you don't witness to may not be here tomorrow. How many of you are seeing people just, their lives are just being snatched out? And I've talked to God about that. We're seeing people who are just snatched out at young ages. And I don't believe that's the perfect will of God.
Amen.
But they don't have anybody praying for them or standing with them and believing for them. And the enemy comes in like a flood and snatches them out. And I know that she got my letter before she got killed. I know that because the letter didn't come back. And she had time to read it. And I pray that she did what I asked her to do. But we never know. We may be the last person.
Yes.
You may be the last person. You may be the last person that anyone will see on this earth before they go to meet their maker. And this thing that Bill was saying about the man's mother dying and the man dying, he never once asked him if he knew Jesus. Have y'all ever had anything like that happen to you? You had an opportunity, and you let it pass you by, and that person got taken out? And so I believe that we're in crucial days.
Yes.
We're in the last days. And God wants us to be aware of the circumstances around us and the
yes,
people
amen.
Around us. And he wants us to be aware that their souls may be in balance and that we're the ones that may have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And I want to just take a poll. How many of you have won someone to Jesus in your lifetime? Oh, that's good. That's good. If you haven't won anybody to Jesus, you don't know what the thrill that Brother Bill's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But there's, I can only think of any one other thing that's more exciting is when you come to Jesus and when you come to know him. Than winning somebody else.
Yes.
It's really important. And so I know that Bill's encouraging you to go out and be a witness for the Lord. There are people out there that are crying out to the Lord. And he
Amen.
Wants us to be the church he's called us to be. And we
Amen.
Don't have much time to gather in the harvest. And this is harvest time, people. It's
Amen.
Harvest time.
Praise God. Stand with me. I want to pray for all of you. If you have special needs, we'll be here in the front and be glad to minister to you. That's one of our long suits. We love to pray for people and minister to people. I said if I had to make a choice, I'd take minister to people over preaching, but it's great. I don't have to have a choice. I can do both. Amen. Pray this prayer with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I recognize that I need to be more forceful and not quite so timid, and share my faith with those around me, whether it be children or friends or even people I don't know. Share with them, Lord, your goodness, your mercy. And Lord, I understand that I don't have to give an exegesis of scriptures to win them. All I have to do is tell them, coming to you did for me. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah.